Well, we are in the month of August now, and we are smack dab in the middle of summer, the summer season. And I know for some of you, you've been able to get away for a little bit during the summer. I know, so you guys went to the Adirondacks, right? You may be getting away, trying to get away one more for a little cabin retreat. Washington, D.C., right? Went to Washington, D.C. Bugner's got to Missouri, right? I know we went to Connecticut. Some of you others may have been able to get away, and we do that so that we'll be refreshed, don't we? That's why we do that. Well, let me ask you, when you come home through the doors after your vacation, do you feel refreshed? Huh? You say, some of you are saying, you're kidding, right? We've been cramped in a car for 8 or 10 hours, and Helen's saying, yeah, you ought to see this pile of laundry before me. I don't really feel refreshed. That's true, that does happen, but still there's something refreshing about just breaking away from the normal routine. And we feel that, don't we? We feel a little refreshed. Well, today I want you to open your Bibles to Psalm 23. Which I think is, you could say, is one of the most refreshing psalms that we see in the Word of God. I know this is a very familiar passage to most all of you. Some of you can quote it word by word. I know in Sunday school, many of the youngsters have learned it by heart. It's a psalm that we often hear at funerals as kind of a psalm of comfort. But really, this psalm is also a psalm of great encouragement for those who seek to live for the Lord today. It's a great application that we can take out of this. So, during the month of August, we should cover, Lord willing, we'll get through this Psalm 23. And in September, hopefully, we'll start a new book of the Bible together. I want to read all of Psalm 23, but we're just going to focus on the first two verses today. It says, "The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not be in want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." The first thing we want to note is that who wrote this psalm? It's a psalm of David, isn't it? Most of your Bibles have that in there, that David wrote this psalm. And sometimes we forget that David was well acquainted with shepherding. We read of his life in the books of 1 Samuel, 2 Samuel, and we see a lot of David as a warrior. There are many battles that he fought. There was bloodshed that took place. David was a warrior. David was a king. But before David was a king, he was a shepherd. He knew how to tend sheep. We read in 1 Samuel 16, and for homework, I would encourage you to start in 1 Samuel 16 and just keep on reading about David's life as we get into this psalm, just to get a background into David. But in 1 Samuel 16, we see that the Lord tells the prophet Samuel that King Saul is to be rejected as king because of his disobedience, and there will be another king. And so Samuel goes to the house of Jesse, and when Samuel arrives and sees Jesse's oldest son, he says, "Surely this has got to be the guy. I imagine he is big and buff and kingly looking." But the Lord says, "Nope, don't look at the outer appearance. What? Look at the heart." Remember that scripture out of 1 Samuel 16. And so the answer is no, it's not him. So Jesse brings out son number two. Nope. Son number three. Nope. On down the line, all the way to son number seven. Still nothing. He says, "Hey, you got any other kids?" He says, "Yeah, there's one more." But he's out tending sheep. And we don't know a lot about those early years of David, but we do know this, that during those years where David had to tend sheep, David built a relationship with God. David developed a trust in his God. Listen to what he says to Saul in 1 Samuel 17 as he's about to go and defeat Goliath. He says this. He says, "Your servant has been keeping his father's sheep. When a lion or a bear came and carried off a sheep from the flock, I went after it, struck it, and rescued the sheep from its mouth. When it turned on me, I seized it by its hair, struck it, and killed it. Your servant has killed both the lion and the bear. This uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, because he has defied the armies of the living God, the Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear. Will deliver me from the hand of the Philistine as well. I love that scripture. But David had a deep, deep trust in his God. How about you? Do you have a deep, deep trust in God? Have there been moments in your life, times in your life where there's been a certain circumstance where you've had to trust in God to see you through, where God has been your deliverer, as David calls him? Perhaps it's been just a difficult situation. You've been between a rock and a hard place, and you've had to trust on the Lord, in the Lord, rather than on yourself, and you've seen his activity, you've seen his power, and so you can say like David, my God is my deliverer. He is an awesome God. He is a powerful God. Have you experienced God in that way? And if you haven't, let me tell you this, storms are going to come. And in those storms, cling to God, trust in God, because in those moments when you cling to him, you will find that he is worthy of your trust. He's a trustworthy God, he's reliable, and he is almighty and powerful. And this is the God that David knew. So David knew what it was like to be a shepherd. He knew what it was like to have compassion for those sheep who were in danger. He was a shepherd who was even willing to risk his life for the sake of the sheep. And so it is this David who says, "The Lord is my shepherd." What a mouthful, isn't it? It's only five words. The Lord is my shepherd, but oh, what a statement David is saying. He's saying this, the Lord is my protector and the Lord is my provider. The Lord has compassion for me. The Lord has love toward me. The Lord leads me. The Lord feeds me. And he's not just somebody else's shepherd, but he's my shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. Can you say that today, that the Lord is my shepherd? The Lord Jesus Christ is my shepherd. Can you say that? Amen? Can you say that? The Lord is your shepherd. Jesus says in John 10, I am the good shepherd. And when he says good there, he's meaning perfect. I am the perfect shepherd. I have no flaws. I know what is best for you. And I will never abuse you as my sheep, and I will never deceive you as my sheep. I am the good shepherd. And Jesus, as the good shepherd, was also willing to lay down his life for the sheep. He was the sacrificial shepherd. David was willing to do it, but he didn't die for any sheep, did he? But Jesus was willing, but he went through, didn't he? He died for his sheep. And the only way you can know God is to have a relationship with the good shepherd. It's to know Jesus, who laid down his life, who went to the cross, who bore our sin. The Bible says he bore God's wrath that should have been poured upon us, was borne by Christ. He bore our punishment. He rose again on the third day, victorious over death and sin and hell. And anyone who turns from sin and believes in him as their good shepherd has everlasting life. They are promised to dwell in the house of the Lord forever and ever. But again, he's got to be your shepherd. You've got to trust in him. It's not enough that he's your mother shepherd or your father shepherd or your sister shepherd or your brother shepherd, even your best friend shepherd. He's got to be your shepherd. So we continue in the passage. David goes on to say, "The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not be in want," or some of your translations there have, "I shall not want." What is David saying? Is he saying that he will never have any desires or any wants anymore once the Lord is his shepherd? Is he saying that he's going to be in some kind of comatose state with no feelings and no desires at all? No, that's not what David is saying. He's talking about being content. He's talking about being satisfied because the Lord is his shepherd. David says this, God, when I live with you as my shepherd, what more could I want? Can it get any better than this once I know that the Lord is my shepherd? I think it's safe to say that the average American, and you Canadians can testify to this, maybe the average Canadian as well, struggles with contentment, with being content with what God has appointed in our lives. Why do so many buy into the prosperity gospel? Why do so many, quote, sow their seed into someone's ministry? Why? Because the man behind the camera promises them a better return on their investment. And you know, you can slice it and dice it any way you want. You can spiritualize it all you want. But whenever we give with a motive to get something more in return, the bottom line is greed. That's what it's called, greed. Plain and simple. When I was in Connecticut, I was able to watch a little TV. My father-in-law has a nice big screen TV. They have cable too, which is cool, and get my ESPN fix for the year. But I did have to watch a lot of Yankee baseball, Dan. I had to, and it was. Let me tell you, it was rough because like five or six games in a row, the Yankees won every game, and I had to, you know, endure that pain of that watching. I remember one morning I wasn't even down the stairs yet, and I hear this voice saying, "Who's in first place now?" You know, oh, it was a rough vacation. You guys think I had a vacation? It was rough. I tell you. But they also have the Christian, quote, I'll call it, quote, Christian television as well. So we saw some of that. And one of the programs I caught was a man who was saying, you know, though the economy is bad, you know what? You just sow your seed into my ministry and boy, God's going to bless you. Things are going to get good. And he quoted Jeremiah 29:11. It talks about plans to prosper you and that God wants to give you a hope and a future. In other words, this is what he was saying. If you give me some money now, I guarantee you this, God's going to give you much more in return. But unfortunately, that man failed to quote Jeremiah 29:10. Anyone know what Jeremiah 29:10 says? Most of us love 29:11, right? We have that highlighted, perhaps underlined in our Bible. I would encourage you to underline 29:10 as well. Let me tell you what it says. It says this, thus says the Lord, when 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will visit you and I will fulfill my promise and bring you back to this place. In other words, Israel would be taken captive for 70 years. 70 years of oppression, of difficulty, and then the Lord would bring them back. He promised to bring them back to their land, but not before what? 70 years of trial, 70 years of hardship, 70 years of being away from their desired home. And so often in the prosperity message that comes, we don't hear about any hard times, do we? We don't hear about having a waiting, maybe enduring 70 years of suffering before maybe that future and that, quote, hope. But yet this is the word of God in its true context. Well, even for those of us who reject the prosperity gospel, all nod your heads. Yes, I reject the prosperity gospel, which is a message that promotes selfish ambition and greed and guaranteed riches. Even though we may reject that, many of us still struggle with wanting more, don't we? Often we can fail to be content with our lot in life. We're not happy with the pastures that God has us grazing in. And one of the main reasons why we're not happy and content is because we fail to rejoice in the truth of Psalm 23, verse 1, the Lord is my shepherd. He is my all in all, and he is such a good shepherd to me. We often focus on things that happen to us rather than what God wants to work through us. Let me say that again. We often focus on what happens to us rather than what God intends and wants to do through us and in us as we submit to him in our lives. Remember that God allowed Israel to wander for 40 years in the wilderness. But you know what? Even through those 40 years, he was still their shepherd, wasn't he? He still provided food. He provided water. He provided the manna, the quail. Their shoes didn't even wear out. Imagine that, owning a pair of sandals for 40 years and they're still good as new 40 years later. Wouldn't you like to have a pair of those sandals? That would be pretty cool. Well, this is what God did for Israel. And even though it wasn't a land flowing with milk and honey, which where would they eventually come to, for those Israelites who truly believed that God was their shepherd, you know what? They would have said this: the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not be in want. I shall be satisfied because I know God is my provider. God is going to take care of me. Let me ask you, what do you want today? What is it you want? One of the troubles of living in the world, unfortunately we can't just take a rocket ship and fly out of this world that we're in, is that we often don't want something until we see it, right? How many of you have experienced that as you've gone through Walmart, right? And you've got your list and there's two things on it, right? Toilet paper and milk, the necessities to get you through another day. But then as you begin to walk down the aisles, you notice this and you say, oh, wouldn't it be cool to have that? And so on your way out, instead of just toilet paper and milk, you've got a couple other bags. That happens to me sometimes. You just see it and you don't desire it until you've seen it. And so that's often a challenge and a struggle for us to control those desires that rise up within us. I love what Clyde Cranford says in his book, Because We Love Him. The men's group went through this book together. And he's quoting Ignatius, which was an early church father. And he says this: apart from Christ, let nothing dazzle you. That's a good quote. Apart from Christ, let nothing dazzle you. Because the truth is, there are many things in this world that can dazzle us, can't they? We watch the sports. I love to watch sports. And we see a great athlete and we're just dazzled by his abilities. We may watch American Idol. I know none of you watch that. But you may watch that. I do. Watch that and you get dazzled by a singer who has such talent and can sing so well. We may get dazzled by the newest car that comes off the assembly line. But the point is, let nothing dazzle you. Why? Because you're so dazzled by Christ that everything else pales in comparison to knowing Christ and loving him and belonging to him. So this is what David says: be so in love with, be so dependent on the Lord as your shepherd, so that nothing else will ever satisfy you like him. Not money, not things, not fame, not security, not relationships, not even Bathsheba. And David learned that the hard way, didn't he? That Bathsheba couldn't even satisfy like his shepherd could. Nothing can satisfy like our God. Well, verse 2, David speaks of how the shepherd deals with his sheep. And as we look at verse 2, it's important that we look at this verse from a sheep's point of view. Often we read it from a human point of view and we think green pastures, green means money, right? That's what, give me some green, that's money. And quiet waters means a trouble-free life. And this is what God is all leading us to, right? No, look at it from a sheep's point of view. From a sheep's point of view, what is so precious about green pastures and quiet waters? What is that for the sheep? We're talking food, we're talking drink, we're talking nourishment. I love what Charles Spurgeon says on this. He comments on the green pastures, and he says this: what are the green pastures but the scriptures of truth, always fresh, always rich, and never exhausted? There is no fear of biting the bare ground when the grass is long enough for the flock to lie down in it. Sweet and full are the doctrines of the gospel, fit food for souls, as tender grass is natural nutriment for sheep. When Jesus reinstated Peter, remember that at the end of the Gospel of John where the disciples were on the boat and Jesus was on the shore fishing and all that, and he said to Peter about, you know, he asked him, do you love me and all that? And Peter says, yeah, of course, Lord, I love you. Remember what Jesus said to Peter those three times. First he said, feed my lambs. Then he said, tend my lambs, or take care of my lambs. And then 30 said, feed my sheep. That was the heart of Christ for Peter. Peter, would you please just take care of my people, take care of my sheep and feed them. And today God desires the same thing for his sheep, that we would be fed by him. And you know what? There are all kinds of substitute grass out there that we can seek to feed on. But to truly be fed, we must feed upon this, his precious word. Let me ask you today, is your tummy full? Is it full of the word? Are you getting enough greens in your diet? Are you? Is the word a great portion of your life? If not, then feed upon the green pastures of the word of God. Delight in the word of God just as much as that sheep would delight to chomp and chew on that green grass that he lies in. Feed upon the word. And finally, not only does the shepherd feed us, but he can quench our thirst as well. John chapter 4, again, Jesus illustrates so many of these truths from Psalm 23 in his ministry. But in John chapter 4, we read of that famous account where Jesus met with a Samaritan woman. Remember that? And they're having a nice conversation alongside Jacob's well. And Jesus reveals to this woman that he is what? Living water. And she's thinking in the physical, and he goes on to say that he's the one that can truly satisfy her. He was the one that could satisfy that woman's soul. That soul that was marred by sin. That soul that was stained by unfaithfulness and all that happened in her life. Just red with sin. Jesus says, you know what? I can make it clean. I can forgive you. You see, her thirst for forgiveness that day could be quenched by the one who stood in her midst, the Messiah, God in the flesh, who could bring forgiveness to her. If she would take him in, if she would just drink of him, her thirst would be quenched. And the same is true for you and I today. Jesus says this in John 6:35, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never go hungry. And he who believes in me will never be thirsty. Now, obviously, Jesus is talking spiritually there, right? He's not talking about physical thirst or physical hunger, because that happens a lot to me as I preach. I get thirsty. He's talking spiritually. Well, we may ask, well, why then do I still get hungry? We sang today, right? I am hungry for you. Why do we still get thirsty? Why do we talk about having dry times after salvation when Jesus said, you'll never go hungry and you'll never be thirsty? What Jesus is talking about there is that salvation experience. When you come to him by faith, the moment you trust in him, that need for forgiveness will be quenched. It'll be satisfied. So there's no need to search anymore. Your thirst will be quenched. You will no longer be hungry. You see, no matter how spiritually dry I am right now in this moment, I know this, that because I have trusted in Christ, I know that I am completely forgiven. He holds nothing against me. I'm white. I'm not condemned. I know where I'm going. I'm going to spend eternity with him. Because of that, there is this eternal satisfaction that I have in my heart and in my soul. And this is what Jesus speaks of today. Therefore, there is no need to search anywhere else. You know what? You don't need to waste your time reading about what Buddha did or Confucius. You don't need to read those pamphlets that are dropped on your door by the Watchtower Society. You don't need to get a one-way ticket to Salt Lake City to visit some marvelous temple. No, why? Because we're satisfied in Christ, in Christ alone. He is my shepherd, and he has satisfied my soul. And it's an eternal satisfaction. As Psalm 62, 1 and 2 says, my soul finds rest in God alone. My salvation comes from him. He alone is my rock and my salvation. He is my fortress, and I will never be shaken. Guess who wrote that? David, the same one who wrote Psalm 23. The same one who says, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not be in want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. How about you? Is your soul at rest today? Is there a deep peace and contentment in your heart today because you know the shepherd. And if not, then get to know the shepherd. And even if you do know the shepherd, perhaps there's discontentment, then I'd say spend more time with the shepherd. Fellowship with the shepherd. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for your word today. We thank you for the words of David, inspired by the Holy Spirit, that teach us about who you are. Lord, help us just to relish in the truth that you are our shepherd. Lord, you lead and you guide with gentleness and with tenderness. Lord, you protect us from those who seek to just harm us. Lord, you beat away the enemy. Lord, we thank you for your power and your grace in our life. And Lord, we thank you that you nourish us, you feed us with your living water. You feed us with your word. You feed us as we fellowship with each other, as we're strengthened in the faith. Lord, help us to not grow weary in doing good, not grow weary in seeking the shepherd. Lord, give us faith each day to do that. And we ask this all in Jesus' name, who is our good shepherd. Amen.